have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is part 2 from last week. We're going to get through a few more than one verses than one, hopefully, this time. I'm going to go ahead and read through verses 3 through 11 again. It's a powerful passage, a great one for us this morning. Beginning in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. Our Father in heaven, we sing hallelujah. Our hope does spring eternal. We look forward to the day when we will rise and meet the Lord and be with you forevermore. And on that glorious day, Lord, all affliction, all suffering and its purposes shall cease forevermore. We look forward to our loved ones who have gone before us. We look to seeing them, rejoicing in your presence. We look forward to those saints from yesteryear who have gone on and through their example of life, as some are recorded in scriptures, other stories passed down. We have been comforted. We have been challenged. We look forward to them, seeing them. But most of all, we look forward to seeing you, our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, that through faith in him, you, Lord Jesus, alone, we can have eternal life. For by grace we are saved through faith. That is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that anyone here could boast. Now, for the short time that we have this morning, I pray that you will work in us and help us to take more than 5% from this message. In Jesus' name, amen. I was really nervous when I heard that quote. I thought, well, what 5% do I want you to get? So now that we're here with that, I think maybe if you get out a pencil and paper, you might increase that to 15. If you practice it, it probably goes up to 75%. If you practice it and teach it, then it's probably 100. I can only give it, so I hope I'm not done with the 5% with some of you already. I'm going to bring it, Brother Sam. I guess we need to start off by, you know, this part two message. You know, if you did miss part one, you can go back and look at it. We're not going to take any time to do that, other than to say, we could say this. Paul suffered. And you think about it, his life beforehand was creating suffering for other people, particularly Christians, and how God flipped that around and said, oh, you're gonna do that to the Christians? Well, watch this. Floop! And he brings him the faith, and now he's suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going through a lot of suffering. And isn't it interesting, too? There is suffering with those outside the church. But doesn't it seem interesting that much of the suffering seems to be with those within the church? Why is that? Why should that ever be? It was a problem. Now, Paul got both. So he's suffering, but he's writing this letter and to answer various things that are popping up. And he uses this word. How many times did you catch the word comfort, by the way? I forget, 7 or 9 times just in that short span. Why? Because of affliction and suffering. And I thought it'd be good for us to kind of look at that, what affliction really is. So, and if you studied affliction, I mean, there is a definition, something that causes pain or suffering. Biblically, if you take the word and kind of break it down, it has interesting twist to it. The first part meaning to press together. Now, did you catch in verse 8 and 9 there where it says, we don't want you to be unaware of this affliction we experienced. And look what he says, for we were utterly burdened. What do you think of when you think about being burdened with something, right? Kind of heavy on you. Beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. How can a Christian ever despair of life itself? How can a person who claims the name of Jesus Christ ever get to the place where they just want to forget it all and give up? Well, apparently the Apostle Paul did. Hey, folks, it happens. If it helps any, if it helps you any to break the glass ceiling wherever you're at thinking, I can't ever say that, I can't ever share that, there are a lot of good, loving, mature Christians who struggle with this. We're going to get into that a little bit more. So what is this idea of affliction? Well, the word actually means to press together. To press together. Now, if I was to ask someone to come up here, and I won't do that, embarrass anyone, but if I was to ask Sean to come up here, so come up here, Sean, please. Sean's just not anyone. He's someone special. So just stick out your index finger. It doesn't matter which one. So pressing together, do you feel that? Do you feel that? Does that hurt any at all? How about that? You feel it more? All right, put your hand on the floor. Thanks, Sean. Well, that whole idea of pressing together is this gradual weight that gets on you. Now, this actually happened to me. One of my many jobs, maybe you remember this, I worked at Walter's Piano Company. Great Christian man, loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my goodness, great giver of missions. He passed away maybe last year at 90-some years of age. Company's still up there in Elkhart. They're still making great pianos if you're ever interested. But I was able to work there while I was at Cedarville in the summer. And my job was in the wood shop. Well, that was great, man. I love that stuff, you know. I love being around wood and cutting things and veneering things. And one of my jobs was to take the piano here, this little, you can't, it's hard to see. This is probably 2 or 3 pieces. But this right here, the armrest. And so it's about this big, and you put it in the veneer machine. This machine was Abraham Lincoln's, I think. It was pretty old. It was an old, old, old machine. It didn't have all the safety features in it, which is going to come up here in a second. So you put this the armrest in there, and you have this strip. You got to put a piece of veneer on it. And it comes down. You hit the pedal, and it comes down, presses together. Well, because it was from 1860 or whatever, the machine, it wasn't always very flat, so you had to put these little shimmies in there. Just think of a piece of wood or some piece of rubber or something to kind of make it press, because if you went through that whole thing and you pulled it out and there was a little bubble, you had to start over again, and that slowed production down. So it took me a long time to get pretty good at it. Sometimes those places were in the far back, and one afternoon I was putting a shimmy in and I was leaning forward to do that, and as I did, my foot hit the pedal, and you know what happened. Here comes the machine. Now, Sean, I couldn't even express the pressure that I felt. I knew it was happening, and I did what you would do. What would you do? Jerk your hand back. Problem was, it was too late. I was able to get most of my hand out and this much, but the rest of it got pressed together flat, and it tore off the end of my finger. Yeah. And all I could do was wait till it was done. You know, the 3-minute timer. Was it 3 minutes? I'm exaggerating there. It seemed like it was. Once it came up and it was all up, I stepped away from the pedal. I reached in there, grabbed my finger, put it on over my hand, and went to my boss, who I didn't realize got sick at the sight of blood. He was of no good to me. So he was about to hit the floor, so I had to go find the owner. And I thought, pressing together like that is beyond whatever I could do to Sean. I could squeeze, I could squeeze, I could try. Now, you could get some pliers and make it hurt really bad, right? Yeah, but not like that. So I want you to think about when Paul's describing this, I think you and I can relate to that, because on many different levels in our life, that's exactly how it feels emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. It's just pain and suffering and affliction and pressing down and pressing down. It never seems to stop. And it's so much pressure, you just want the pedal to go up. And it doesn't seem to happen. And so something in your life, something in my life that causes pain or suffering, and we go in and out of these times. Some people are in it for a while, and that's really what suffering is all about here in a second. But the idea of just an act or an action or somebody or a person, a circumstance, a loss, a sickness. With sickness, can't it just feel like a heavy weight on you? And not just physical, mental sicknesses as well, issues. And so we have this whole thing of pressing together, but there's also the idea of striking, which is the powerful blow. Now, most all of you have probably done this at one time in your life, where you were working on construction and you let that hammer just jumped right in the way of your hand. You ever hit your thumb? You ever hit your finger? That's a lovely feeling, isn't it? On a missions trip to one of our missionaries in Quebec, we were doing some construction. And we took like 35 young people, I think, that year, and about 10 adults. It was a large group. And we're up there helping them get their church to put together. And I had a guy that this was his job, because I knew I wouldn't be able to do it like him. He was a kind of a foreman, getting all the jobs lined up and in order and how they were to be done. And he was able to get all the teens to exactly where they needed to be at the right time. And that didn't necessarily help in this with their skill level, just so you know that. So there was this wall they were trying to put up in the basement. And this one guy, JD, oh, God love him, he has this hammer, and it's a big hammer. And he's trying to put this stud in. But, you know, I'd get in trouble with my boss if I were doing this number. And I told him, I said, JD, what? Hit that stud. No, would you swing and hit it? It's the only way it's going to get in. He took a swing, baby. He just swung that thing. The problem was he missed it and hit my shin. To strike. Sudden pain. Not the gradual pressing. Not I'm having a very bad, horrible, no good, whatever the name of that book is, day. It's the sudden, I didn't expect it, and boom! And boy, did that hurt. I cannot believe he didn't break it. My goodness me, but boy, did I do an Indian dance like you've never seen before. And decided, JD, you're on your own. Affliction is like that. Sometimes it's a gradual pressure that never goes away, and sometimes it strikes, and they hurt. And Paul went through this. Did you catch all those things? We were burdened. We didn't have strength. Look at, even mentally, we despaired. couldn't even think straight. He was just at the end of himself. We're not told what it was. I'm kind of glad, because then we would all preach that one thing. It is just a general principle that life brings those things into our lives at different times. And if we learn anything from last week, having compassion and love for others, we enter into this a lot. Not just with, if it's not us, it's someone that we know. And because we're believers in Jesus Christ, we hurt with them. And so Paul is just shaking his head. It kind of leads to the next one, the idea of suffering. Suffering is close cousin, of course. It's just kind of ongoing. It's something that you keep suffering more and more. It's a distress, it's a hardship. But here, it has to do with the sufferings of Christ. It talks about this several times in verse 5, for as we share in Christ's suffering. So Paul is relating, he's not eliminating necessarily that we suffer because, you know, I haven't eaten in 2 days, or I suffer because I don't have enough money to pay this bill. He's not eliminating that or really speaking to that. What he's trying to do is to connect us with his issue. He's suffering because of his connection with Christ. That's the problem. Because he's a Christian, he's struggling. Now, he already has seen this in the friends, Priscilla and Aquila. Remember the first sermon was a couple weeks ago on this, the introduction? They were in Rome, and the Caesar got upset, kicks all the Christians out. So it doesn't matter if he knows who you are, if you did anything or not. Maybe you were the best citizen in Rome. Are you a Christian? Get out of here. This is the way it is in some nations around the world even today. To be a Christian is to be a target. And you and I know that just by reading and following in the news and what goes on. It seems to be happening more and more in our own country at times, but we're not near what other countries are yet. Paul says the suffering he's having trouble with is because he's identified with Christ. And because of that, it's not just that, it's because of his obedience to Christ. I don't know how many stories I hear all the time, and some come from you all, where you stand up and do the right thing. And by doing the right thing, you can get in trouble for it. There were some crazy law proposals this last couple of weeks. Maybe you've been keeping up with it, about what someone proposed to the State House about new procedures for teachers and what they could and couldn't do. And I'm not going to get it all right, but thank the Lord. I think we heard it was already shut down the other day. One of them had to do, we kind of chuckled because it wasn't funny in one sense, but we found humor in it, was if a librarian shares a book that will create or gives a message that might be offensive or there that might not be what the parent wants, that librarian could get thrown in jail. Do I have that right, Dawn? Well, she's a librarian, which is why we found humor in it. We thought, well, she just read the Christmas story to him a couple weeks ago, right? About Jesus? Because it's in the library. Oh, by the way, the Bible's in the library too. But they were trying to make it so that it didn't matter if it was in the library. If you did something that was offensive or they didn't like, you could get in trouble for it. There were other things in there, and thank God it didn't even, I don't think it actually got to a vote, but we think about these sufferings of Christ, and the reason sometimes you all suffer and I can suffer, and I trust this is the case, the only reason we suffer is because we're obeying Christ, and we're doing the right thing. But there's good news, you know, children of God, we never have to deal with this pain alone, and the reason why, because of that great verse in there. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us all in all our afflictions. He's always, what does it mean to comfort? Well, the one picture, if you study it, is the idea of someone coming alongside another.
I think of a child who's upset and they're looking for their parents. They're not going to be satisfied until they're next to them. You see that in church sometimes, where they might be sitting with someone and their parents are over there, or they just want to be over there, so they run over there. And we all kind of smile. Or when you walk into the room and a young daughter or a young son sees his mama or her mama, and they just want to run and see them. So there's this idea of we bring comfort to one another when we're close in proximity and there's a relationship there. So we have this idea of comfort, of coming alongside, but that word means more than that. It's more than just sympathy. When you think of comfort, you might think of sympathy, but it's bigger than that. It is actually carries the idea of bringing courage to someone else. To comfort someone is to bring courage to someone's heart, to draw courage from them, to stand next to someone. You're not alone. Somebody is with you, and that person, God the Father, who comes alongside and gives you and I courage to do the right thing. Which begs the question, how does God comfort us? I understand he comes alongside. I understand that God is with me and he gives me courage. Well, we know he does it through his word. We know that God comforts us in his promises. We know God comforts us through one another. But if you read this section here, it seems to be the emphasis on this is through one thing, the relationship. This is key to getting what's going on in this part of the passage. Comfort that we receive from God comes through a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. You read the language, you read the connections between comfort and suffering, and the subject of all of it is Christ. Christ suffering. Christ able to come alongside us and help us. God does this through the relationship with Jesus Christ. We have an identity with God the Father, and that's the way we can even enter into comfort. We have a sharing with Christ, our brother. And by sharing his suffering, we're able to walk closer with him. Paul talked about that in Philippians, didn't he? He says, that I may know him and what? The fellowship of his sufferings. How many of you got up this morning and prayed, dear God, bring me suffering today so that I may be closer to you? Well, of course you didn't. I didn't either. But Paul does. Paul says, if getting to know you comes by means of suffering, because I want to walk the way you walked, I want to think the way you think, I want to act the way you, Jesus, acted, and if that suffering brings me closer to you, bring it on. I don't pray that. Paul does. I may know him and share in his suffering. So I would say this, the comfort that you and I receive is directly related to the relationship we have with God. The comfort we could get from him comes from that relationship with God. This is the other thing that's very factual about it. Especially when you go through that middle part, it goes back and forth. And if you're like me, you read it three times. What? Comfort, the affliction of the afflicted comforting. What? So there's this thing going on, but the big idea is this. You see these two trains? One train is affliction. We get that all the time. One train is comfort. And in Christ, we get that all the time. So what he's saying is that it's unrealistic for you and I to think that on this side of heaven, one of those trains aren't going to be next to the other. They often come down the same track at the same time, two separate tracks, parallel tracks at the same time. When you have comfort, you're going to have affliction. And when you have affliction, you're going to have, it's a cycle. You just think about your life. I think about mine. In fact, I even jokingly say it. Boy, it's been an amazingly wonderful day today. I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. It just seems like life is that way. When you're walking and with the Lord and even obeying his word. Let me explain that from the Bible just for a moment in examples. I want you to think about Jacob. Okay? So Jacob has this grand wrestling match. Come up here, Sean. I'm just kidding. You don't have to say that. Has this grand wrestling match with this divine being. That's all we know about it when we were originally reading it, right? Something not human. And he will not let go until God gives him what he's asking for. He's wanting that comfort, right? Of that, of something blessing from God. I'm not going to let go. And he gets the blessing. Guess what else he gets? He needs a hip replacement. It happens. Right there. Have you heard of George Matheson? I know you know who he is. George Matheson was a great poet in some ways and wrote quite a few things. I'm not familiar with much of his work at all except for what I'm about to read to you. But are you ready for this? He suffered mental illness in many ways. And he had a situation, we don't know for sure if this is what drove him to write this particular line or two, but he was engaged and he struggled with the sight. He was going blind and the fiance decided, well, I don't want to be married to a blind guy. So she dumped him. And he already struggled in his mind. So he's afflicted. But I want you to see what comes out of that. He sits down and writes this. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean's depth its flow may richer, fuller be. Oh, but that's not the best verse. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall endless be. Afflicted? Yes. But oh, so comforted by Christ. That's what it is. That's life. That's the way it happens. We don't walk through life just floating on the cloud. If you're floating there, you're not in reality because it's messy out there, isn't it? It's messy out there. Life is hard. People suffer. You suffer. I suffer. We all struggle. But in that struggle, as we serve our Lord and do the right thing, Christ brings us great comfort in that. It's amazing. It's not just George. It's not just Jacob. Corrie ten Boom wrote about this very thing. Remember her in the death camps? She hated the lice. That was the affliction. What was the comfort? God blessed her as such with that lice. The guards want nothing to do with it. They left her alone and left all the ladies alone. They had great Bible studies, prayer times. Right there. It happens. It's not because God's mad at you. There's nothing wrong with examining your heart. I'm into that. Sometimes life is just tough. And if you're obeying Christ, you can expect the affliction to come. But that affliction comes with his great comfort. Oh, there's more story. I could talk about Elizabeth Elliot, right? Affliction? She said something was wrong. She woke up that morning quoting that verse out of Isaiah. I will not let the waters overtake you. She said, well, why am I thinking of that verse? Only to get the news about several days later, I believe, when they found her husband and the others killed by the natives. And yet, what was the great comfort? The overwhelming love of God that flipped that whole situation, reaching a tribe for Jesus Christ. It's amazing. This comfort that Paul's talking about, this back and forth language, he's basically saying, man, you're going to get suffering, you're going to get affliction, but the comfort, the great comfort of God, our Savior, is going to help you and overflow you with his love for you. But we ask the question anyway, don't we? What's the sense? It's in 9b, it's right there. It's that it was to help make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I read that and I'm thinking, Paul, I didn't think you were relying on yourself. You seem like kind of a humble fellow that wants to serve the Lord, and yet that's where he went to. Man, it can happen to all of us so easily. And we have to evaluate our own hearts and our own lives. Am I really depending upon God in my life, in my family, at work? Am I really depending on God in my ministry and in my future? Or am I depending on what I can do? We are all to live wisely and to make wise choices and good decisions. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, we must rely on God. And Paul must have had a sense that maybe he was relying on his successes or his own gifts a little too much. And he felt that God is bringing this along so that it rely on him and him alone. I know many of you felt this and walked this path before. And I don't know why it takes suffering sometimes for us to realize the very basic things. That we can do all things, but only through Christ. That's it. Your great skills and your great gifts, they might get you so far, maybe an applause, maybe an award, but eternal value, only what is done for Christ will last. Like Paul just realized, you know what, it was a check for me, checkpoint. God's given me all these new cities and people and opportunities to share the Lord Jesus Christ, but I need to remember that it is Christ who saves, not me. It is the Word of God that brings and the Holy Spirit conviction, not me. This is His church, not mine. Why do we suffer? So that we can rely and look to the Lamb of God. There are other things that I think that come from this. Suffering forges our self-image into Christ's image. If that's one thing suffering can do, it, those of you who are walking through it now or have walked through it recently, it will bring you to the cross. It will bring you to the end of yourself. There are some things that no matter how hard you pray, how bad you want it, it is just there. It is tough. It hurts. You have to face it. You can't fix it. There's nothing you're going to be able to do. Except the one thing you should always do, run to God. And there, in the furnace, do you see the image changing? You're not alone in there. There's someone walking through the fire with you. What is that one in there? I thought we threw three in, but I see four. And there it is. It is like the one who looks like the Son of God. He's with you. But they were still in that fire. And they remained there for a little bit. They didn't just pop out of there right away. They were still there, and the king's still kind of looking in. And sometimes that's the way it is, that God does it for his reasons. But we're never alone. And it's never for nothing. It's for something good. So there's the image of that, and it gives us now to, I would like to just close this off with two big ideas to hopefully challenge us. The first is this. I think we need to share in Christ's sufferings. I think sometimes people want to run away from that idea. I'm not one asking you to go out and do like some of those folks do at Easter time. You always find the group in other countries, maybe even in our own, where they want to carry the cross of Christ. They want to be beaten. Some of them are even nailed to a cross. That is not what Paul's talking about. Sharing in Christ's suffering is simply living the life of Christ. It is obeying him and taking the consequences that come with doing the right thing. It is sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with others. It is obeying his commands. And we need to share that by being Christ's voice in our community, wherever we're at. We need to share in Christ's sufferings by being Christ's hand in the community whenever you get opportunity. Some of you have more than others, but we all have it. Maybe we just need to ask God to help us see it. And sometimes it just seems like it doesn't help. It doesn't do any good. Several months ago, I received a phone call from a former member of another church. And I hadn't seen this guy for, 22, 23 years. The last image with him was there was a sin issue in his life. I got the call at 12:30 in the morning, and crying wife, family, I had to go over. Those are fun visits. Knocking on the door, and he had been a friend of mine and went upstairs and sitting down and in the name of Christ begging him to repent. I said, your family is right there. The Lord is here to help you, but he wasn't in that place. So there's suffering. You guys can understand that, can't you? When people just make choices you don't want them to make and there's nothing you can do about it. I think that's sharing in Christ's suffering. How many times did Jesus Christ offer something and no one listened? You think every time Jesus preached, they all ran down the aisles and everyone was converted? I think not. You should read your Gospels more. A lot of them turned away, especially when he got down to it. This is what you must do if you really want to be my disciple. Pick up your cross and follow me. And they all went, see you later. That's sharing in Christ's suffering. Very upsetting. And probably like you felt, I felt like I blew it. Somehow, why was it on me? But you feel that way. What could I have done different? Had nothing to do with me, really. I get this phone call right around Thanksgiving. And I'm like, could you say your name again? It was him. I don't know what to say, so I didn't say anything. I said, okay, so-and-so, why are you calling me? God never let go of him. Oh, he ran! But the hound of heaven caught him. 20-some years, bad choices, but along that way, he repented. Cried out to God. Couldn't fix his family because that was busted. But he could fix to all he could do by repenting and asking forgiveness. And he was out working on his lawn, he said, and just remembered our conversation, our very last one, where pretty much I had to leave. And he asked me to forgive him. That was great comfort. There was great affliction when all those years were missed. But when a soul comes back home, you throw a party. And I said, oh my goodness, absolutely. I'm so glad to hear that you're back with the Lord and that you're serving his church. We need to share in Christ's sufferings. Don't be afraid. That's our calling. That's what we're supposed to do. Don't run from it. As a Christian, you and I are to be engaged in this. And it simply means live out your Christian life unashamed. That's how you share. Trust me, you do that, there'll be sufferings. The last one is share Christ's comfort as well. Share in Christ's comfort. God's comfort is something that keeps going and going and going. So as you are blessed, and the things that you are going through, and you all go through individual things, some horrible things, challenging things in your life, guess what? God has now ordained you as minister of his gospel to reach out from the comfort that he's given you to other people who need that comfort. There's a great story, comes from Kent Hughes' commentary. I never heard this story before, but it comes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer at the end of his life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the handful of German pastors that was fighting against Hitler during World War II. So there's the context. Well, the Third Reich didn't like him too much, so in 1943, they finally arrested him and threw him in prison. And while he was there, he was writing these things that was later published, Letters from Prison. And so it became a bestseller after the war. Now, he was killed, like literally, I believe, as the Allied forces were coming in to free and those folks in the prison he was at. And they hung him, and he died. And among these letters was a beautiful poem that Bonhoeffer had written to his fiancée, I hope I get the name right, Marie von Weidermeyer. And it was entitled New Year's 1945. And this is the third stanza, and it's the most famous. It says, should it be ours to drain the cup of grieving, even to the dregs of pain? At thy command we will not falter, thankfully receiving all that is giving by thy loving hand. These words became even more poignant 3 months later, just as the war was ending. He was hung, and they were never married. But I want you to fast forward now, 18 years later, across the Atlantic into America, there was another bride-to-be that was grieving the death of her fiancé, and someone gave her Bonhoeffer's poem, and she was comforted. Her fiancé had died from injuries in a sledding accident and was the son of the author Joseph Bailey and his wife Mary Lou. And when this bride-to-be, who lost her fiancé, when she mailed Bonhoeffer's poem to Joe and Mary, they found comfort in that poem. Oh, it doesn't end. Get this. This will blow your mind. 12 years after that, that's 30 years after Bonhoeffer wrote it and died, Joe Bailey, who had received that letter, had received a letter from a pastor friend in Massachusetts relating that he had in his care a terminally ill woman in a Boston hospital. And during that time, Joe had given her some of the poems he had collected and written himself. You could imagine what one of them might have been. Who was this woman? The woman who the pastor was ministering to was Marie von Weidermeyer, Bonhoeffer's very fiance, 30 years later. God's comfort just keeps on giving. It just circulates. And when you and I are in this ministry of comfort, as we walk through our affliction, and we just don't stay and keep to ourselves and run into our corner, which is what the devil would love us to do, to hide and to run and to quit. But instead, as we receive the comfort of God, as he brings it in so many different ways, in his word, in his people, in circumstances, and sometimes in a poem or a song, we give that comfort to others. We never withhold it. And through that, God is honored. And people come to Christ. Blessed be his name. Do you need comfort today? God has provided everything that you and I need to have that comfort. And it's found in his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, sin has created this affliction and this suffering. It's worldwide, and there's no bill in Congress that'll ever eliminate it. But there is one who can bring peace to all of it, and that is God's Son, Jesus Christ. And God loved this world so much, he saw that we could never get out of this sin cycle, that he sent his Son, who was the only one who could satisfy the demands of a holy God, because you and I were already sinners. We can't bring anything to God that he could accept on our own. God saw this problem and sent Christ his Son so that we can have a way to have a relationship with God. But you and I have to go to the place of suffering to get it. You can't bypass the cross. You can't just say, oh, that's a wonderful story, Pastor. Oh, I love Jesus so much, and I can't wait to see him in heaven. My friend, you cannot bypass the cross. You and I must see that we are sinners. We don't deserve what God has provided. And so we come and ask for his mercy at the cross. There, Christ died for our sins. He paid our penalty, and he offered it to God, and God accepted that offering. And God raised his Son from the dead, destroying the power and penalty of sin forever. No more will affliction and suffering be the thing that wins the day. Faith wins. Faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And it's not by knowledge of that. It's by coming to that cross and saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I'm trusting you. Save me, Lord, and he will. Would you bow your heads with me, please? With every head bowed and every eye closed, there might be someone listening here in person or watching that does not have the peace of God, that if you were to die, you would go to heaven to be with him. My friend, you don't have to have that anymore. For God loves you so much that he sent Christ, his only Son. If you would believe in him, that is, trust in him, and him alone, you can have everlasting life. Christ died for you, and he rose again. Would you open up your heart and trust Jesus today? He is the only way to God, the only way to heaven. How about you, believer? A crowd this size, there are many people going through many different kinds of suffering. You do not walk it alone. Blessed be the God and our Father, the of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in our affliction and suffering. And as the tears flow and the struggles come day in and day out, sometimes there's a day that there isn't one, and sometimes it's all day. God is there. And God is calling you to himself to walk even more closely with him. For as we share in these sufferings of Christ, and as we share in the sufferings of one another, we are able to comfort others and in that way be more like Christ. These tracks and trains come down together, and it is a great ministry that he's called us to. Father, I pray that you will help those who need salvation today to humble themselves and trust in Jesus Christ now as their Savior. But they can't avoid this cross to do that. They have to come and recognize, Lord God, why Christ came. Because of our sin. And we must be willing to come to that cross and say, Lord God, give me a new heart. Save me from my sin. I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus, and his blood to save me. I pray that they would do that now. And I pray for my brothers and sisters and their different challenges and struggles they have. And as you comfort them, Lord, and I'm so glad you're able to do that way beyond any words I could say, help remind all of us that we are in this ministry of comfort with others. As we share Christ in Christ's sufferings, we must share the comfort of Christ. So I pray that the cycle of comfort as we help others and love others in our suffering will go way beyond the walls of just an individual or a family. That it can go across this land so that people can know of a blessed Heavenly Father who loves them. In Jesus' name, amen.